Good evening. It's great to be with you this evening. I'm going to share a little about our story as ministering to Albanian immigrants in Boston. And so I'll give you a little intro, and then we'll read the scripture and talk about that. So last June, my family and I, my wife, Christine, and our two kids moved to Boston, Massachusetts to begin ministry to 50,000 Albanians that live in and around Boston. And as we moved there, we thought of Boston, and our perception of Boston was that of a secular city, a city with great spiritual need, a city whose spiritual climate was as cold as a New England winter, right? And we were informed by surveys that gave the numbers of evangelicals as low as 1.5%. An astoundingly low number, 1.5%. And yet what we've found and learned is that there's actually a whole other side of the story. Yes, there is spiritual coldness, there is spiritual apathy, primarily among Anglos, among well-educated and wealthy individuals, but in other ways, there is a harvest happening. There's a revival happening. Men and women are coming to faith from all kinds of backgrounds and cultures. The Emmanuel Gospel Center is a center in Boston, and they did a study in their report they called the New England's Book of Revival, or New England's Book of Acts. And this study chronicled what they called the quiet revival. A revival that's quiet because most people don't know about it. It's not in the news. It's not in the newspapers. And even to most Christians and churches, they're oblivious to it. And that's because much of this revival is happening among immigrant communities, among Brazilians and Chinese and Haitians and Puerto Ricans. It's happening in storefront churches and neighborhoods, street corners. Men and women from Muslim and Hindu and Buddhist backgrounds are coming to new faith in Jesus Christ. And so I've learned is that rather than being spiritually dead, Boston is actually bursting with spiritual life. And as I've been learning that, God's also brought a passage from John 4 into my life that's spoken in this way to me. That's encouraged me, yes, there is a harvest happening, and it's encouraged me to take up my role in that. And I want to set that before you, that there is a harvest happening, and I want to encourage you tonight to take up your role in it. So that's John 4, 27 to 42. I'll read that, and then I will pray. So John 4, 27 to 42. This is after immediately the conversation with the Samaritan woman. We pick up with the disciples coming back after Jesus has crossed religious barriers, he's crossed cultural barriers to bring the woman to saving faith. And we have the aftermath, the resulting conversation with his disciples and the resulting coming of Samaritans. John 4, 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Let us pray. Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it enlightens our eyes, makes us wise, convicts us, and encourages us. Would you do that tonight? Would you use me in my weakness and be glorified? In Christ's name, amen. As we look at this passage, I want us to lift up our eyes today to see four things. To see the reality of the harvest, to see our role in the harvest, to see the reward of the harvest, and then finally to see the reason for the harvest. So first of all, lift up your eyes to see the reality of the harvest. The scene of this text is fascinating. It's a beautiful scene. Jesus has been having a deep and profound conversation with a Samaritan woman. He's revealed to her that he is the Christ, and she's beginning to believe it. And then the disciples come, and they return from the city where they had gone to get food. And they find Jesus and the Samaritan woman. They marvel, but they don't ask Jesus anything. They've learned that by now that Jesus doesn't care about cultural and gender and religious barriers. But the Samaritan woman leaves in a hurry for her village. So she probably understood the social awkwardness of the situation. Maybe she was so excited to go back, but she leaves and she forgets the very thing she came for. She leaves her water jar there at the well because inside she's bursting with life, right? She's beginning to experience living waters that flow for eternal life. She leaves and hurries to her village. And in excitement, she begins to spread the good news. Could this be the Christ? Intrigued, wondering, doubtful, skeptical, the villagers begin to come to Jesus. Likely a crowd led by elders, and then the men, and then the women, and the kids, and maybe the elderly lagging behind. Can you imagine the scene? Right, a whole village of Samaritans coming down the dusty road towards Jesus. A harvest has begun. Meanwhile, as our text says, the disciples had no idea what had happened or what was happening. They're talking about food and hunger. And so Jesus tries to point them to the miraculous that's presently taking place. He says, again, 35, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Surely Jesus was not talking about grain or agriculture, but the reality that at that very moment, Samaritans, those considered too far off, too separated from God, those considered too hard or too stubborn, too different culturally or too religiously confused, they were coming to Jesus, coming to hear, to listen, and to eventually believe. It was unexpected, it was surprising, but it was happening. This last year, as I've been learning about the harvest taking place in Boston, I've been encouraged and surprised. Yes, many people in a place like Boston or Lansing or East Lansing, many people reject the good news. Many say they're too busy to listen or they're too proud to humble themselves to understand. But there's also many, like the Samaritans, who are coming to listen and hear and believe. As I've been meeting Albanian immigrants and sharing with them about faith in Jesus, I've been surprised by the result. Yes, some are too busy, again, to listen. Some are too stuck on chasing after what the world has. Some are just skeptical of me, why I speak Albanian. Who am I? Since December, we've held 4 outreach events in Quincy, where we live and do some ministry. It's been a potluck style. There's been some Albanian music. We've done some folk dancing, some video clips from Jesus films. And every time I share a short gospel message about something related to Christmas or Easter, something in Albanian, And we continue to be surprised by those who come. They keep coming through the door. In February, we had 70 Albanians show up. And most of them for the first time in any kind of gathering where they're hearing the gospel. Some of them haven't come back, but some keep coming. One of them is a man named Sandri. Sandri is in his 50s. I met him in a coffee shop in Quincy. I heard him and his friend speaking Albanian outside, and it was one of those moments where I had, in God's grace, had the courage to interrupt them and start speaking Albanian to them, and they wanted to talk, and so I sat down, and we had a great conversation. And since then, I've had multiple conversations with Sandri over coffee, sharing scripture. He's read the four laws in Albanian multiple times. He keeps coming to these outreach events. He's helped me set things up. And I can't explain it, right? Why him? Why such a response? And all I can say is that God is at work and a harvest is happening. You see, it's unexpected for Albanians like Sandri to even want to hear about Jesus. After suffering, those who are over 40 grew up in a communist regime that's like North Korea today. They were brainwashed with Marxist propaganda. They were, in many ways, had religion erased from their lives. Those under 40 inherited that from their parents, and now in a place like Boston face a secular worldview that says you don't need Jesus or God. And yet, again, Albanians like Sandri are coming to hear about Jesus. As I've reflected on this passage and Jesus' words calling us to look up to the harvest, I've been convicted by my lack of expectation. Maybe you're like me. I expect that when I talk about faith with an Albanian or my neighbor or the everyday people of Boston, that they won't want to listen. I expect that they will be offended or laugh or just be uninterested. And this passage convicts me that yes, this certainly will be the case with some, right? But it's not the whole story. A harvest is happening. Since the days of Jesus, the kingdom of God has been swung wide open, and men and women are coming to faith. Of all colors and cultures, economic backgrounds, and political perspectives, often those that we least expect. Do not say 4 months, or 2 years, or 5 years, or sometime. The harvest is happening. It's happening in Boston, it's happening in East Lansing and Lansing. Sometimes it's happening in our churches, sometimes it's happening outside of our churches, but the harvest is happening. Secondly, lift up your eyes to see your role in the harvest. That moment as Jesus was speaking to his disciples, the workers were at work. Jesus himself had started the work, sowing the gospel with the Samaritan woman, and the Samaritan woman was now spreading it among her village. And it's amazing, her testimony, right? She didn't have years of experience. She had very little knowledge, but with her very simple testimony, it was incredibly effective. That's why Jesus could say in verse 36, already the one who reaps is receiving wages. Already Jesus and the Samaritan woman were at work, taking part, sowing and reaping. They were continuing and furthering the work of the Lord that the prophets had done and John the Baptist had started. And we know Jesus was sending his disciples into the harvest and they would reap an incredible harvest all throughout the world. Because the harvest was happening, Jesus was saying, it's time to get to work. Time to sow, time to reap, time to work together. This is similar for us. Harvest is happening all around us because the King Jesus has come. It's time to labor, time to get to work. Already many are working, many of you are working, spreading the gospel through the church and its activities, but also in your homes and workplaces, already seeing God at work, and yet much remains to be done. The dynamics of immigration and refugee settlement and international students are a significant part of what God's doing and a significant part of the work that remains to be done. Some statistics that I found on the internet for this area. MSU has over 7,000 international students and scholars from over 140 countries. Lansing and East Lansing continue to receive hundreds of refugees. Right now, the largest numbers are from Congo, Somalia, Afghanistan, Bhutan, Iraq, and Syria. According to 2005 statistics, Ingham County has the fourth highest foreign-born resident population in Michigan, with over 25,000 residents, about 10% of the population. So on one hand, these men and women are taking part in the harvest. They are among the workers sharing Jesus. Often they are missionaries coming from their country to minister here, impacting the cities and the churches with their vibrant faith and their boldness in evangelism and their different perspective. They're part of the harvest. But many of these are also men and women who come from unreached places, places where they've had very little access to Jesus. And so now in Lansing, they may live next door to a church. Their neighbor may be a Christian. But it's likely that they will live and die without ever really encountering Jesus, unless someone like you or I step into their lives and their world. Driving in from Boston through the Midwest, we passed through Pennsylvania and the hills, and you get into Ohio, the fields open up, right? Just these vast fields of corn and wheat and all kinds of stuff. And it struck me the expansiveness of a field. And so, yes, the fields are ripe, but it also talks to this huge expanse. And it reminds me of what Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. See, the great harvest field of unreached immigrants, of international students, of our neighbors, of those who've been in Michigan for four generations, and those who are transplants, this great harvest field around us calls out for laborers. This week, I want you to open up your eyes to the people whom God has put around you in your everyday life, at work, in your neighborhood, at the restaurants where you frequent. Don't rush by them on your way to the next thing, but wonder, observe, what's their story? What's their spiritual background? As God opens your eyes, pray. Pray for them, build relationships. If they're believers, then you can listen and learn and build partnership with them. And if they're not yet believers, then pray. Pray for an open door. Pray for an opportunity to love and speak to them. As a church, similarly, continue to pray and plan and wonder who is around us that needs to have Jesus. The beauty of the church is that there are many gifts and perspectives, and together there's an incredible power to impact communities. Thirdly, lift up your eyes to see the reward. In verse 36, Jesus encouraged his disciples that those working in the harvest were already receiving wages. They were gathering fruit for eternal life. And he was talking about the reality of reward, that working in the harvest in this life and in the next is rewarding. Not in the sense that it will fill your bank account or get you a nicer house or some other earthly pleasure. The contrary, taking part in the harvest may be costly in those areas. But when it comes to true joy, to soul satisfaction, to real rejoicing, few things in this world, maybe nothing in this world, compares to it. This is important to remember because even as I mentioned this morning, the lie that we are bombarded with every day is that the key to happiness is more success, more money, a little bigger house, a little better job, that these things might ultimately satisfy our soul. This is a lie. And there's no more rewarding life than as individuals and a church taking part in the harvest. Being part of people hearing the gospel for the first time. Being part of men and women coming to faith and seeing their families transformed. And this is what Jesus was talking about back in verse 31 to 34 when he talked about food. See, the disciples had come back with food from the city, but Jesus wasn't hungry. He was already feasting. He was eating of food that overflowed his soul and his heart. It wasn't physical food. It was food that his disciples did not know about. Jesus said in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." What was Jesus' work? What was he sent to do? Well, to gather his sheep, to lay down his life for his people, to gather for himself a people from every tongue and tribe and nation. And it was happening with the Samaritan woman and her village, and he was feasting. And this is what Jesus has sent us to do. And this is real food for our souls. Do you know about this kind of food? Are you hungry for it? Do you have an appetite for the work of the kingdom? We live in a culture obsessed with food and drink. I noticed the sign on 96 that called Grand Rapids Beer City, right? The number of craft breweries in this area is incredible. We have farm-to-table meals. Our restaurants are reviewed thousands of times. We're a culture obsessed with food. And yet I wonder, does our obsession and appetite and craving for these things also correspond with a lack of hunger and appetite for the harvest? Are we full with physical food and yet really starving to take part in the harvest? I've come to see my need for a greater appetite, a greater hunger to see men and women come to faith. Oh, that we could say with Jesus, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Finally, number four, I want you to lift up your eyes to see the reason for the harvest, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. 39 to 42, let me read them. "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, and they said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" Here is the key reason that we can even talk about a harvest. It's the reason that we can expect. It's the reason that we can go forth with boldness and courage despite our timidity and our fear. It's because Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the one whom all of history had waited for. He is the promised Messiah, God in the flesh, the way, the truth, and the life. And whether they recognize it or not, every man and woman was created to seek him, created to worship and to long for him. And that's why the harvest is even happening now. The Savior has come. He who lived a perfect life, who died a sacrificial death, who was raised for our eternal life, defeating death and Satan and sin, proving that he is the Savior and that he accomplished everything necessary to be that for us. Saving us from our lying, our lust, from our anger and our arrogance, saving us from gossip and greed, pride and people-pleasing, and our tendency to be full with everything else besides him. And he is the Savior for the world, for every culture and country, language and economic level. All who call upon him will be saved. And so it's no surprise the harvest reflects this. He's the Savior of the sinful Samaritan woman, the poor, uneducated Jewish fisherman. He's the Savior of a small-town Kalamazoo, Michigan boy like me who was a Pharisee. He's the Savior of the Iraqi refugee, the Albanian pizza shop owner, the undocumented migrant, the university student from China, the high-powered politician. He is the Savior of the world, And he's doing that just right now, saving people. And that's why the harvest is happening in Boston, why the harvest is happening in Lansing and East Lansing. It's why you and I can have confident expectation. Because the harvest is not actually dependent on us. It happens despite us, despite my fearful timidity, despite my unbelieving pessimism, despite my cold-hearted apathy. The harvest is happening. King Jesus, by his Spirit, is gathering his people, calling men and women. Maybe, like the Samaritan woman or those villagers tonight, you're coming to believe that Jesus is your Savior, that he is the one who loved you and gave himself for you. It is this fundamental conviction and our growing experience of it that pushes us out into the harvest. He's the Savior of the world and our Savior, giving us a new appetite for his will, new passion for the lost, new expectation, and new boldness in our fear. Lift up your eyes to the harvest, for it is white. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come as men and women with all kinds of baggage and brokenness, with fears and doubts. And we come often, I come as one who is pessimistic and unbelieving and fearful. And I rejoice today that the harvest is happening because you are King, and that it will happen with or without us and despite us. And yet you do invite us as individuals in a church to take part. Lord God, would you help us this week to lift up our eyes to the harvest? Lord God, would you use these individuals and this church in a powerful way in their day-to-day life, at work or school, Lord, in their neighborhoods, to love on people, pray for them, to encourage them, to sow the good news of Jesus and take part in the harvest. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray in your precious name. Amen.